So how many of you have read a book on success? Raise your hands. What's the key to being successful? Thor Moore, what's the key? No, what is the key to success? I mean, you've read books that have steps and things you need to, how to negotiate, how to swim with the sharks, and, you know, all these things, what they didn't teach you at Harvard Business School, the 7 habits of highly effective people, all these things that, I mean, if you go to a bookstore and you get into a section in Barnes & Noble, it's just one thing of advice after another. So would you turn to somebody and just ask him, say, are you successful? Turn to somebody and just say, beauty's in the eye of the beholder, right? So are you, raise your hand. Let's first of all agree that you might not know what success is. You think you might know, but you might not know. How many would want to be successful? I mean, that's a good thing. So everybody here wants to be successful. Viktor Frankl is a Austrian-born psychiatrist and neurologist who was in the Holocaust. And when he got out, he said, if everything is a means to an end, then no activity has any intrinsic value. If your life is a term paper, you've got to get this done to get to that. This ends up being not important because that is more important, and then we're not present for this. Are you following me? Dudley, are you following me so far? She, every once in a while, says, I don't get it. So, but I mean, what I mean by that, what he meant, I believe, is there's more to it. If all I want to do is get through this to get to that. The present is very real. This is real. The future hasn't happened, but we so often are geared that way, and somehow it wars against the present. Scripture says, this is the reason it says, today is the day of salvation. This is the day, not tomorrow, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's not to get through today so you can get to tomorrow. Today is the day. Are we there? So everything is not a pragmatic means to an end. But in a way it is. I mean, work, we earn money. Money pays the bills for which we need to live. We need food, clothing, and shelter. But it's not just a means to survive, because you and I are in a process of something called life. Eugene Peterson calls it long obedience in the same direction. We are in a process of life. Every day, every moment matters. Viktor Frankl also said, the last freedom of the human soul is the freedom to choose one's response to the circumstances of life. How many of you have done something wrong? You said, I didn't have a choice. What else was I supposed to do? I had no choice. No. Every one of us has a freedom to choose how to respond to the circumstances of life. Can I get a roaring amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. We got that down, Kevin. Yeah, no problem. Simple. You are not victims. You are not children of the culture and automatons that can't control who you are, where you're going, what you're doing. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Almighty God loves you. Almighty God had you in his mind's eye before the foundations of the earth, whenever that was. Every molecule of your body, everything about you, he is intimately acquainted with all your ways. And he's for you. He's an advocate for you. He loves you, and he's called you to this wonderful life and life more abundantly. He warns us, he said, in this world you'll have tribulation, which means you're going to have some of the problems that are represented in this room today. But he also exhorts us, hey, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I have a different way of winning this thing than you think. It's not necessary. I'm not knocking the success books. I read them all. I used to be in sales and marketing. I read a lot of them, and some of them have really good advice. But there is a secret to being successful that just sometimes I think bypasses everyone. So I want to go to Genesis 39. And this is the story of Joseph. And Joseph was an amazing young man. He's 17 years old. And he had a series of visions when he was 17 where he saw his brothers. The translation essentially was his brothers and even his mother and father would bow down to him. And the scripture says that his brothers didn't like that. He also was a tattletale. He also was a narc. He came back to his father and gave a bad report about his brothers. So his brothers ended up hating him. They're also jealous of him because Jacob had made this very colored tunic, this beautiful robe. He has 12 sons, but he only gives one a robe. He gives it to Joseph. And Joseph is telling them, hey, I had a dream about you. You were bowing down to me. And oh, by the way, I told Dad the way you treated those people in the field, he's not real pleased with what I said. And so it said the brothers became jealous. And they hated him. Three times it says the hate grows and grows. It said they could no longer speak to him on friendly terms. He was a narc. He was a tattletale. He had dreams. The jealousy led to a desire to get rid of him. So you know what happened. His whole life is changed because of an errand. Imagine if your wife sent you to the store to get milk and you never came back for 23 years. He's 17, and he says, go down and check on the welfare of your brothers. So he goes down. He kind of gets lost. He's just a teenager. He meets this guy, and he said, yeah, I saw him over in Dothan, not Dothan, Alabama, but he saw him in Dothan, and that's where they headed. So he goes over there, and it says it must have been like a flat plain where you could see someone a long ways away, and they saw him. They recognized him. Soon as they saw him, the hatred, the anxiety rose up, and they started plotting on how to kill him. When he arrived, it's in the middle of the desert, I imagine it is, and they grabbed him and they threw him into a pit. And they left him in the pit with no water. Teenager. I'm sure Dad didn't like this behavior. They're planning to kill him, and then they come up with a secondary plan when they see Ishmaelites coming along, and they figure, well, he is our brother. Let's just let's sell him to them. So they take their brother, and they sell him as a slave. It started out as an errand where he was bringing his brother's refreshments. His brothers throw him in the pit. The Ishmaelites come along, and they send him away. Reuben finds out what he had done. Reuben was trying to figure out how did this not to happen, but it happened, and he freaks out. They come up with another plan. They take the robe, they kill an animal, they put blood all over it, and they go back to their father, and they say, we don't know what happened, but we found this robe, is this Joseph's, and Jacob just cannot be consoled. They say, Dad, it's going to be all right. He could not, no one could talk to him. He went into such deep grief over the loss of his son. And so he's gone. Jealousy is a powerful thing. Have you ever been jealous of anybody? Not really jealous. I've been, sure, I'm human, you know. It kind of bothered me, but I'm not really jealous because that's a sin. I wouldn't be jealous. How about this? You ever been envious of anybody? No, not me. Not me. What does envy do? It's a kissing cousin of jealousy. Something like this. Envy makes you feel resentment or anger or sadness because another person has something or another person has something that you want for yourself. Envy makes you aware that another person has some advantage, some good thing that you want for yourself, and while he's at it, he makes you want that person not to have it at all. Not only do you want what they have, you'd like to see it taken away from them. There's three components to envy. The deep discontent that comes when you see that another person has something you want. The desire to have it for yourself. And the desire to have it taken from him. Envy flows out of pride. One commentator said, in my wretched experience, pride has always been envy's father. Pride says, this is what I deserve, or let me boast about all I have. I am better than you all in all these ways. Have you ever thought about the fact that pride always compares? C.S. Lewis said, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say people are proud of being rich or clever or looking good, but they're not. They're proud of being richer and cleverer and better looking. It's always more. And so his brothers, if you can identify with them, they were born before him. They were older. It was obvious that Joseph was special, and they didn't like it. Have you ever been passed over for a raise? You deserved it, right? The other person got it. Have you ever been overlooked, period, where it says that, he says this, got one more quote here that I think is good about pride. Pride being the father of all sins. Again, in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said, pride is the anti-God state, the position in which the ego and the self are directly opposed to God. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites compared to what it is to have a deep root of pride in our lives. What he says is envy is often the result of injured pride. We don't talk about this much. I never even preached on it, but the last two commandments say, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Our whole culture is built up on, in a way, on coveting. I deserve what you have. I didn't get my fair share. I want to redistribute things so that everybody gets the same. I want what you have. I've often said that you can stop me from saying to Steve Wan, Steve, everything I have is yours. He could say, no, he couldn't stop me if I wanted to do that. But what would it be if I looked at Steve Wan and said, everything you have is mine? That's not right, is it? No, it's not right. But no one can stop us from being generous, but we cannot covet other people's stuff, other people's things. I've done a lot of counseling in my life, and I was helping someone with some difficult children one time, and they said to me, well, your children just aren't difficult. Do you think that was a compliment to me? What it meant was, I got the luck of the draw. I did, Matt. I really did. You were wonderful. Aaron, Paige, they are wonderful kids. But I busted my tail. How many hours did we go bam, bam to work through the issues of life? It didn't just fall from the sky. Character is formed through confrontation and love and discipline and correction and exhortation and being there. That's how it's formed. It doesn't just happen. Then you see the end product. You say, man, that's a nice kid, a nice family, nice this and that. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't. You don't wake up in the morning and just get that. Some people luck out. I have a strong-willed child. That's why my life is so hard. Well, what about your strength? Apparently, God made you the parent. Do you have what it takes to get in there and deal with that? Yes, you do. How about a little faith with that? How about asking God Almighty to be with you, be successful in this endeavor? Lord, why did you give me that little rugrat? I can't handle it. See, what you don't get, it's not how old he is or she. They're 2 years old, but you're dealing with their will. You're dealing with a two-year-old will that is really powerful. No! I don't like you. Oh, honey, don't talk to mommy that way. I might not like you if you don't change your attitude. This isn't a parenting course this morning, but I'm trying to make it real. I'm trying to make it real that how you respond to your difficulties is your free will. If you let your kid get away with being a brat, it's on you. If you're overly strict and you drive them away because you're religious and hardcore and there's no fun, it's on you. But if you want to make life good, make life good. Ask God to help you and it can get good. So, Joseph, he is in trouble. When we're jealous, we're not grateful. When we're not grateful, we're not happy. And when we're not happy, we're sad. And when we're sad, we tend to get depressed. And when we're depressed, we go after things that we think will make us happy. And most of those things are not good for us and do not make us happy. So here we pick up Joseph, now is in Egypt. He doesn't speak the language. I don't imagine he spoke Egyptian before he went there. So the closest thing, I speak a little Spanish. Maybe he knew a little Egyptian, but he has to learn the language. So he's there. He has no family. His family thinks he's dead. The brothers know he's in Egypt, but the lie is that he's dead. His father thinks he's dead. He has no Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob stories going on and learning about things. He's on his own in a foreign country with having been, all he did was he went on an errand. His dad sent him on an errand to check on the welfare of his brothers. If you read it, he says, I'll go. He obeyed and went on an errand. Now he's in Egypt, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. The Lord is with Joseph. Would you say that with me? And he became a successful man. Would you say that? Okay, now, and he became a successful man. Because the Lord was with him. See, pretty basic. Now, the Lord is with all of us in the general sense, but there is things you can do in your relationship that brings that relationship a lot closer. He said he was with Joseph and became a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Get this. Now, the master saw the Lord was with him. Say that with me. Now the master saw the Lord was with him. What was it that he saw? How could he, you know, a lot of good servants out there. How did he see something? But he saw something that the Lord was with him. I've heard your testimonies at times. People have come up to you and said, you know, I saw what you did there. They saw something in you that was different than everything going on around them. They saw something of the Lord in you in a particular situation that changed the way they saw things. And he saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became a personal servant. I want to say something. I don't think Joseph wanted to be a servant, didn't want to be a slave. But that's what God did with him. That he's dealing with God. He's now a servant. And he made him overseer of his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. That's a big thing. I mean, I don't know if you understand I don't know if you'd put your 401ks and with one person, like to trust them with your money and everything. But he did. And with him, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome. The Bible doesn't say that about too many people. I think Saul was pretty handsome. David was ruddy. Sarah was beautiful. Doesn't say Abraham was handsome or Isaac or Jacob. Joseph was a good-looking guy. He's a handsome guy. And, oh, what? In form and appearance. Oh, he wasn't just have a handsome face. He was well-built. He was manly. He was a very attractive person. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There was no one greater in his house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" What are you talking about, Joseph? Lord, what happened to you? You got thrown, you got betrayed, you're in prison, you're in another country, God's forsaken you, there's nothing for you now, you're dead to your father, it's over. You have every reason to be in the world to be bitter and justified by what happened to you. You're the victim of victims. You need 50 years of therapy to get this out. How could he say that how could I commit this great evil and sin against God? The Lord was with him. He knew it. He was not dealing necessarily just with people. He always knew that God was his front and rear guard. He always knew that God was with him. The rest of the story goes on. The day after day, she wanted to have relations. And he wouldn't even go into the house when she knew he was there. He was always careful. But one day he went into the house and all the other servants were out. And she saw him and she was getting bitter because he wasn't responding to her. And so she wanted something she couldn't have. And she said, she grabbed him. I don't know how she did. He came through and said, "Joseph," and she grabbed him. And he pulled away, whack, grabbed his toga or whatever it was on him. And he ran from it. And he ran away to get away from her. Now she had his outer garment. And now she's bitter. Hell knows no scorn like a woman's rage. She goes and calls in the guards and said, "This Hebrew is trying to sport with me." We pick it up in verse 19 of chapter 39. Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into jail. the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. Verse 21, would you read that with me? But what? Wait, he's with him in jail. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Height nor depth nor power nor principalities nor things present nor things to come can I do with through Christ Jesus my Lord. He's in jail now, but the Lord is with him. He is a convicted felon. He is a sex offender. He has been charged and convicted of rape, attempted rape. He's not a person of, it's all lies. You can't undo that lie. You can't make, I didn't do it, I didn't know. His master didn't believe him. So he's put in jail, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him in jail and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not super anything under Joseph's charge because what? The Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So he's in Potiphar's house, very high up person in the Egyptian court, in favor all over him. He does everything. He's second to the actual owner of the house. He can do anything. Now he's in jail. The chief jailer's turned it all over to him. There's something about this successful person. What did it, where, do you think he read seven highly effective habits of successful people? Do you think he read How to Win Friends and Influence People? Do you think he read what they don't teach you at Harvard Business School? All those things can be good studies to increase as marketeers and sales and business. I'm not trying to throw that away totally. What I am trying to do is emphasize your success is tied to the Lord. Period. Nothing else is going to get you wherever you think you want to go. If the Lord's with you, you're going to be successful. Whatever that means. Now, I don't think he looks successful after 24 months in prison. He's now 30 years old. He probably was a slave and a servant in that house for 10 years. Around 27, 28, he's in prison. And then while he's in prison, he interprets the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. They had dreams, and he said, tell me about it. And so they're telling him, and he says, well, okay, here's the deal. In 3 days, you're going to be pouring wine again for the Pharaoh. And the baker saw that it was good. Tell me what mine means. And he had seen a basket with birds coming down around his head. In 3 days, the Pharaoh's going to take off your head. And that's what happened. And Joseph's plea was, please remember me when, and it says, where is it? It says, I'll find it. Oh, it says, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. He saw this gift that Joseph had from God, and he just forgot him. 2 full years in prison. And then you know the rest. It becomes a story of interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. Joseph was a victim of violent crime and hatred, yet God was with him and he became a successful man. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. Joseph's response was, how could I do this wicked thing and sin against God? A kidnapped man, an alien, no friends, no family, a slave and yet faithful to God. His reward for faithfulness was to be falsely accused with no due process and was put in jail for 2 full years. Would you be bitter? His story's in the Bible for a reason. For us to reach to a level of something that maybe is beyond what we've already got. The basis of all success is not self-fulfillment. Straining to be self-fulfilled is futile and empty. Success is not having everything go as planned. Whose plans have worked out perfectly? Plans are conceived in the heart of a man, but the Lord directs the steps. It is a walk of faith and trust regardless of our plans and preparations. Not wrong to plan, but God adjusts the plans. The basis of a success is not achievement, though we measure it. It's not fame, though we can acknowledge that. It's not discovery, though we benefit from it. It's not education, though we learn from it. All four of those are not bad in themselves, but not the basis for true success. What makes a person successful? The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Success sometimes is in the eye of the beholder, and the key is to realize that ultimate success is defined by God alone. Man looks at the outward appearance of things, but God, he looks at the heart. He weighs our motives. While in jail, he interpreted the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer, but was still overlooked and forgotten. I asked myself, would I be resentful? Finally, Pharaoh has his dream, and he's brought before. It says they had him shave and change of clothes, and they brought him before Pharaoh after he had the dream about the seven gaunt cows and the seven sleek cows. And Joseph listens to the dream, and then he interprets it, and he comes up with a plan of action. Pharaoh said, "Where can we find such a discerning man in all of Egypt?" And he makes him prime minister on the spot. Why did he do that? I guess one thing I read was that Egypt was a very spiritual and religious country. Everything had to do with the gods and all that. When they saw that nobody else in all of Egypt even knew what this was about, and this man came up and spoke so clearly, and he said, gives him a plan of action on top of interpretation. He hadn't heard anything like that ever. And so Joseph begins that journey. He's 30 years old now. It's been 13 years since his brother threw him in the pit. So now we have 7 years of plenty. So now it's been 20 years. Somewhere into the seven lean years that came, maybe halfway through, they're running out of food, and that's when the brothers go down to get food in Egypt. And the only reason there was food in Egypt was because Joseph's stewardship had prepared during the 7 years of plenty. He had built all kinds of silos. So Egypt became the envy, if you will, of the world. His upwardly mobile track was not Harvard or Yale, but simply the Lord was with him. Can we understand that? In this world we live in today, everything is who knows who, the networking. Matt told me about this book, Never Eat Lunch Alone. You know, that way you're always working something in business and stuff. You're always, hey, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. There's nothing wrong with networking. It's good. And most of the time. Most of the time. But what I'm trying to get to is the theme this morning. The Bible studies about intimacy with God. Bill mentioned those same kinds of things in his doing the offering. We're going to break bread in a little bit, and that's about the covenant meal that once again we judge ourselves and say, okay, I have been jealous or I have been resentful. And the key to it is, raise your hand, but don't. You can close your eyes so you don't see anybody else. How many of you ever thought they're in the wrong place? Okay. All right. We got your names. Take names in the back so we can. Okay. I won't go further. I won't mention any names or anything. Just figure in 45 years I've heard this. Sometimes people think they married the wrong person. People think they had too many kids. Sometimes people think they didn't have enough kids. Sometimes people think they should have been I talked to guys that, around guys that left the country to go to Canada during the Vietnam War, and now they wish they had gone to Vietnam. Sorry, you missed it. People have regrets about certain things, but not Joseph. Chapter 45, verse 7. God sent me. He did it by way of a pit, but he sent me to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Next verse. Now, therefore, it was not you, brothers, that betrayed me. It wasn't, you think it was you. And it was, I mean, you were actually the ones that betrayed me and threw me in the pit. But there was something greater going on than that. There's something greater going on in your job and what you're called to do than just what you see here. And if we can become men and women of the Spirit, we'll understand better that God is at work both to will and his good pleasure in every situation. I'm not talking about getting spooky or weird. I'm just saying it's happening every day that we have this opportunity. The Lord was with him, and then he says, and I recognized that the Lord was with him. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me the father of Pharaoh and lord of his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. And you know the story. I won't take the time this morning, but when the brothers came down, and it's a great story, really a wonderful story of how they go through all these different things, but all the brothers bowed down to him because they don't recognize him. And the prophecy is fulfilled. Joseph remembered the prophecy too. Eventually, his father comes down. They're reunited, and they're given the best of the land of Goshen. Psalm 105, 16 through 21 says, and he called for a famine in the land, and he broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the rulers of peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions. That's in Psalms. Joseph had two sons while he was in exile. One was named Manasseh. It means God has made me forget all the troubles of my father's of all my trouble and my father's household. He never forgot his father, but he didn't live in the anguish of what had happened to him. He forgot that to move on. But he didn't forget who he was and where he came from. And then the other son was named Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. One son is named for being set free from a difficult past. The other son is named for the amazing things God did in the middle of his affliction. Is he an amazing person? I asked Ethan, I said, what do you know about Joseph? He said, and Ethan, being Ethan, he doesn't give you a quick response. Where are you, Ethan? Ethan looks at me and he's for about 10 seconds. He had to have something special going on. You said, is that accurate? That's accurate, good. And he did. The Lord was with him. Now, anybody in this room can have that. Maybe you, and many people in this room already have it. Dudley gets frustrated with me because I like to have her in the room watching television with me. How many wives like to sit and watch television with their husband? A few of you? Most of you like to keep moving, right? I said, come and sit. She said, what difference does it make? I'm just in the kitchen. I said, I kind of like you just to be there, like just be there while we're doing. And she said, she's just going crazy. I can watch that from the other room. I've got to do stuff. And what it is, I just want to be with her. I don't want, there's no purpose to our being together. Like, what's our plan? What are we going to accomplish today? I just like being with her. So let's just be. That's the hardest thing in the world for her because she's such a producer of always working and doing things. So I work the other way. I have a lot of grace that way too. But most of the time I do, I think. Sometimes. Occasionally. Once in a while. Do you remember that time I had grace? So think about these things today. I think that we know that adultery is a sin, and we know that murder is a sin, but I don't think we think envy is a sin. It's one of the seven capital sins: lust, greed, envy. What are the other ones? I have them somewhere. What did I miss? Huh? Gluttony, pride, and envy is one of the seven capital sins. So it's dangerous, and it's just important not only to accept your placement. You got the right man. It wasn't a mistake. He's just difficult, okay? That's all it is. He's just difficult. What did you want? An easy fix? He did it to challenge you. You got the right wife. You know, she really is leadable, and she loves you, and she cares about you. But it's difficult. Difficult. Difficult doesn't mean you made a mistake. It just means it's difficult. Children are difficult. A boss that is uncaring can be extremely difficult. But you're still supposed to be there because you have the freedom to choose how to respond to that different than anybody else on earth because the God who dwells within you. You don't have to respond in anger if they're that way. We don't have to be spiteful. And even if we are, if we have our wits about us, we'll ask forgiveness and then move on a fresh track because of our relationship with Him. I figured, this is me, I may be inaccurate, but I think it was 23 years from the time they threw him in the pit till the day they saw him. What a story. Can you imagine him walking away at 17? They throw him, and he looks back at his brothers at 17. And they just throw him. I mean, I don't know if he was following the camels on foot. I doubt that. They didn't treat him well. He's a slave. And for the next 13 years, he's learning the language. I believe he learned the language in prison so well that he probably had no accent by the time he gets, he was like an Egyptian all the way through. What an amazing person he is. And he's in there for our emulation. And it's as simple as everything that happened to him started with an errand from his father to go check on the welfare of your brothers. When he left on that errand, he wouldn't see his brothers for 23 years. He saved the world. The world would have starved to death. The errand in and of itself was insignificant. You never know what you're doing in your life that has eternal consequences that seem so insignificant. And that's the walk of faith we have.